Morning. You have your Bibles? Why don't you turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. And we'll be looking at verse 14 through verse 30. This is a parable. It's sometimes referred to as the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. This parable is found in similar form. There's variations in Luke chapter 19, verse 12 to 26, and also in Mark chapter 13. I want you to notice that in Mark 13, the context is the second coming. In Matthew 25, the context is the second coming. And that's also true of the passage in Luke. The parable here of the 10 talents, I want you to notice where it is first. What's Matthew 24 deal with? Second coming, signs of the second coming. Then you've got the 10 virgins. It's in the context of the second coming. Then the great judgment day of the sheep and the goats, sandwiched right between the 10 virgins and the great judgment day of the sheep and the goats, is the parable of the talents, which tells us that the Lord places this in the context of the great judgment day and the second coming, which means it deserves priority in our thinking. Let's look at it together, and then we'll back up and take it apart and see what lessons we can learn from some systematic study here. Verse 14, Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now, if you read in Luke, it says this man went to receive a kingdom. He's coming back again. And to one of his servants, he gave 5 talents. Now, talents were weights. And depending on whether they were weights of gold or weights of silver, it doesn't say. But this could represent a substantial sum of money. I mean, it could be, even by the gold standard of 20 years ago, $2 million is what the first one got. So these talents that are distributed, and a talent biblically was somewhere between 56 and 70 pounds. All the scholars I've looked at disagree. You know, the Bible says that those hailstones that fall on the wicked in the last days, each one about a talent. And I tried to figure out how big those hailstones were. Couldn't get any 2 scholars to agree because all these different kingdoms have a different scale that they were operating by. But it's heavy, 50 to 70 pounds. We're talking gold or silver. So when the master is leaving, he's being generous. Sometimes we feel sorry for the one who only got 1 talent. We think a talent's a penny. No, it's quite a bit. Most here would be happy to have a talent of gold, I'm sure. Only one. Amen? Okay. Keep that in mind. He's not being stingy with anybody. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. So the master knows his servants, and he delegates the talents based on what they can handle according to their ability. And immediately he took his journey. That means he's left them in charge now. He who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise also, he who had received 2, he made 2 also. So they both doubled what they had. But he who had received the 1 talent, maybe he felt that that's not very much, it's not as much as the others. What's 2 talents compared to 4 or 10? But whatever his logic was, he decided to do nothing. He said, it's not mine anyway. He who had received the 1 talent, he went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. Now, I don't want to rush past that. It's very interesting that here, Jesus is talking about his second coming. He's talking about signs of his coming. And he says, after a long time. Did the Lord let us know, if we look carefully, that there was going to be a long time before he came back? There are little signals here in the Word that are there to advise us of that. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and he settled accounts with them, brought them in one by one and said, well, how did you do? How did you manage? How did you invest? How did you work with the resources that I gave you? So he who had received the 5 talents, he came and he brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord, beaming, says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In Luke, he says, you will rule over 10 cities. So there was a promotion. Even though the money belonged to the king, there's an additional responsibility that's given to the servants. You've been faithful. I'll give you more to work with. He also who had received, I'm in verse 22, he who had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Who here wants to someday hear that declaration? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, you notice something here? The master is not requiring the same back from the one who had received 2 as the one who had received 5. He was just as happy with the one who gave him 4 as he was with the one who gave him 10. I think you already know that with Jesus, what he looks on is not the tangible return in that sense, but the heart effort. You remember the widow who put 2 cents in the treasury. Did the Lord say, what an insult. Take it, keep it yourself. 2 cents for me? But he looked on the heart and he said, that's all she's got. He was pleased with what she gave based on the personal sacrifice, what the heart investment was. So the one who makes 4 out of 2 gets the exact identical same commendation as the one who makes 10 out of 5. Then he would receive the 1 talent. Came, said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. In other words, the master would tell his servants, you go sow here, and he'd send someone else to gather, and they say, it's all his seed, it's all his harvest. So why would I work so hard to invest? It's not mine. Said, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. Now, what is the motive of this selfish servant? I was afraid. Fear. He's afraid of his master. But it's not the right kind of fear because he's not motivated to manage his resources. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, I dug it up, and he unwraps this muddy napkin and presents it to the king. Here, take it. But the Lord answered and said to him, verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant, slothful. You knew I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have at least deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I could have received my own back at least with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Wait a second, Lord. He's pretty busy. He's managing 10 talents. You ever heard the expression? If you want to get something done, what's the rest? Get a busy person to do it. Take it from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Now, let me see if I could rephrase that. Everybody who has industry, everyone who is industrious, more will be given. He will have an abundance. But from him who does not have industry, even what he has will be taken away. You know, there are a couple of people in life. Well, let me read the last verse. And take that unprofitable servant and cast him into outer darkness. This is the realms of the lost. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's several things we can learn from this right on the surface. God wants all of us to be profitable. Something else we learn from this is we are servants, and we are to be profitable servants. We are his servants. Something else we learn from this is everybody in the parable gets something from the master. And the least, the one who got the least got a talent, and if it's a talent of silver or a talent of gold, it represents a fabulous amount of money. Now, it never says in the parable what the talent is. Talent is a weight. It could be a talent of peanut butter. Doesn't say. Just says it gave him 100 pounds. 100 pounds of what? And I think part of the reason that Jesus left that out is because the parable of the talents is not just talking about our faithfulness in finances. It's much, much more than that. It's our faithfulness with whatever resources that God has blessed us with. Now, the message is titled Spiritual Gifts. Everybody here has received something from the Master. First of all, the Bible teaches us clearly that the Lord gives gifts to everybody. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Who knows what the rest of that is? "And you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You shall. You will. It's definite. Repent of your sins, come to the Lord, you're baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to divide up some of the gifts of the Spirit in just a minute, but first of all the gifts of the Spirit come from the gift of the Spirit. Did you get that? All the specific gifts of the Spirit are germinated by the gift of the Spirit. It's like, I remember for Secretary's Day, I gave Vivian a little herb garden. And there are all these little bitty planters, and they've already got the fertilizer in there, and they've got these herb seeds in there. And she had to add the same substance to each one of them, and they would produce different herbs. But once they all had water, they all produced their variety of herbs. The Spirit is the water, if you will, that germinates the various gifts that God has maybe dormant in your life. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, will germinate and bring to life the different gifts that you have potentially waiting to be activated in your life. And I've seen this happen many times. I could itemize some people I have come to know here where I've witnessed firsthand as they've come to the Lord that gifts have come alive in their life. So that's Acts chapter 2, 38. Hebrews 2, verse 4. "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. I want to emphasize the gift of the Spirit. "Therefore," he says, "when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, when you're baptized, that's something like being married to the Lord. You ever go to a wedding? It's a rhetorical question. Do you typically bring a gift? The Lord gives everybody a wedding gift. And He gives different people different amounts of wedding gifts. But one thing I want to emphasize is that everybody has something. Okay, let's do a little congregational participation here. Turn to someone next to you and say, "You have a gift." You tell them, "You have a gift." Now, you just spoke the truth, didn't you? Because everybody has a gift. I just wanted to do that because some of you have not had anyone tell you you've got a gift for a while, and you needed to hear that. But everybody has at least one gift. Now you can turn to the person next to you and say, "You might have more than one gift." Try that. Okay. We have a very gifted group here today. Amen? All of these gifts have potential. Now, the thing that you learn from this parable, if nothing else, is that potential depends on how the servant manages his gifts. One of them buried his gift. The others worked with him. They invested, they utilized them, they grew, they multiplied. Now, the Bible tells us that we all have different gifts of the Spirit. First of all, before we get into how to recognize your gifts, why does God give gifts of the Spirit to the church? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Oh, and incidentally, if you try to list, Karen asked me this week to list the gifts of the Spirit, and I started going through all the references for the different gifts. It's very difficult to do because there are many different partial lists. So I assembled just a few. And the Bible does not enumerate all the different categories of gifts. There are many, many different ways the Holy Spirit can manifest Himself, but I'll do my best. Why does God give us the Spirit? Ephesians 4, verse 11. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for," here's what it's for "the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body." So why do we have the gifts of the Spirit? So I can cut a Christian record and become famous. That's why I've got the gift of music, right? Why does God give people the gifts of the Spirit? To be used selfishly? Or is it for the purpose of expanding God's kingdom for building up His church? Let me read it again. For the equipping of the saints, God has given people gifts that you might strengthen those around you, that you might prepare and tool and armor them for the Christian life. For the work of the ministry, that you might be effective in whatever capacity of ministry you're in. Wait a second now. It's only ministers who minister. Is that right? You've heard me say many times, if you're a Christian, you are a minister. We are all a nation of priests. So you are given your gifts to minister with, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. We're going to have our Spanish vesper tonight. Edificio. What is that? Building, right? And to edify, biblically, it's from a Latin word, it means to build up. And so, to edify the church of God. And so, the gifts of the Spirit are primarily for the work in the church and the ministry of God. But a lot of people squander the gifts selfishly. When I was growing up in New York City, I lived in apartment buildings, two or three different apartment buildings, and I loved Halloween. Because trick-or-treating in New York is a lot easier than Sacramento. I don't do that now, but I mean, back then it was a lot of fun because I would go onto the landings, the back doors of these apartments. They typically have a front door by the main elevator, back door by the service elevator, and that always goes to the laundry room and the basements and all that. And we would run up and down, we'd take the elevator to the top, and then we'd go down the landings, we'd knock on the different doors, and our school used to issue these little milk cartons for hungry children. Now, one in particular I remember was there was a famine in Biafra. Any of you remember that terrible famine in Biafra? And I remember that was the first time I started seeing these images of these poor starved children with pencil-like legs and arms and the bloated stomachs, and it was terrible. And so all the kids in our school, we were mobilized by the teachers and given these little milk cartons with coin hole things on top. And they were sealed except for the coin hole on the top that would accommodate as much as a 50-cent piece or a dollar. And we would go starting at the top of the apartment buildings and we would work our way down. It was so easy because you get thousands of people without even leaving the building. And I remember knocking on the door saying hundreds of times, trick or treat for Biafra. Trick or treat for Biafra. And you know what? People had a really hard time saying no. And we collected so much money, I thought to myself, I can't fit it all. I've only done one staircase here. I can't, and it's full. I've only got one milk carton. I thought, well, those kids, I'm not sure they're going to all get it all anyway. I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I managed to shake about half the money out, and then I'd go get some more, and I'd shake about half the money out of that little hole, and I'd go get some more. I was stealing the gifts that were meant to feed hungry kids and squandering them selfishly. Now, isn't that a terrible thing? How many agree? You have done the same thing. Like the prodigal son, many of us have received gifts of the Spirit from God that we've used for our own glory, that we've used to get attention for ourselves. Some people use the gifts to raise money for themselves. I believe there's a lot of evangelists. No. I believe there's a lot of salesmen out in the world there that have the gift of persuasion. They are supposed to be evangelists, and instead they're selling things. They're very successful salesmen because God's given them an ability where they can use these gifts of persuasion, where they ought to be persuading people to follow Christ, and they're using it for personal profit. It's like stealing the money from the children in Biafra. Or it's like the kid whose father, for his birthday, gets him a silver trumpet because he's learning trumpet and he's been renting one and now he has his own silver trumpet. The kid takes it and he pawns the silver trumpet. And then he takes the money and he goes to the arcade in the mall and he squanders it all on video games, has nothing to show for it. Isn't that terrible? If you were a father, would that bother you? Come on, would that bother you? How do you think our Heavenly Father feels when He gives us these gifts that are for the building up of His church, for the spreading of the gospel, for the work of the ministry, and we waste those gifts? Now, I told you what the gifts were for. I should probably also add, how long do we need them? Notice back in Ephesians 4, I hope you're still there. For the edifying of the body, notice here, till, this tells you how long we need them, till we all, how many? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. The gifts are supposed to unite us, amen? The unity of the faith and the knowledge, they're supposed to give us wisdom and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is that a pretty high expectation? Do you think the church has arrived at that condition yet? So do we still need the gifts of the Spirit? Let me tell you why I'm taking time to emphasize this specific point. I periodically hear preachers say on the TV or the radio that the gifts of the Spirit, I heard it this week. I heard a pastor say, well, he gave the gifts of the Spirit back then because Christ was very near to his people and they needed it to sort of inaugurate the Christian church, but they're not around anymore. Matter of fact, I'm amazed how many pastors I hear that say that, you know, they talk about miracles. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And they say, well, we don't see miracles anymore. We don't see the kind of tongues they had in the Bible anymore. And so evidently the gifts are gone. The age of gifts is past. I respectfully disagree. I believe that we need the gifts of the Spirit for the building up of the church till we come to this condition Paul describes in Ephesians. We're not there yet. We still need all the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? And then some too. Now, how do you know what your gifts are? Now, we all have learned that everybody here has got a gift. Most of us here have more than one gift. Some of us have multiple gifts. Some have got five, and some have got two, and some have got one. What are some of the ways that you can determine what your gifts are? Now, we want to do this differently. How many of you would be willing to acknowledge that you're not completely sure what all of your gifts are? That's what I thought. Do you see that, Pastor Bailey? Most of the people? You know, we're in the process of nominating committee now, where we will be staffing our church offices. And I'm not at all embarrassed to tell you that there's a reason for the message today. And a church is composed of different members of a body that are utilizing their gifts in their respective offices for the purpose of building up the kingdom of the Lord. One reason I think that we struggle placing people is a lot of people don't know what their gifts are. And they're afraid to step into some realm of responsibility because they don't know if they can do it. They don't know if that's their gift. So we should probably take a moment and talk about what are some of the ways to determine what are my gifts? How can I know? There are gifts that I now believe I have that I did not know I had when I first came to the Lord. And it took me a while to discover what they were. All right, here's one way. First of all, the Bible teaches in the multitude of counselors their safety. There's a lot of people who have no idea what their gifts are. You could go and talk to some folks. I'll give you an example. Several people came to me and said, Doug, you ought to go into the ministry. I had not thought that. I didn't know it was an option or a possibility. And when a lot of people I respected, that they were solid Christians, they had wisdom and discernment, when they began to counsel me this way, I began to think the Lord is trying to tell me maybe this is a gift that I ought to invest and work with. So you get counsel from people. What's really sad is when someone thinks they have a gift and they don't have it. You know what I'm talking about? Not only is that true, we know there are pastors or preachers or evangelists that somehow they went through the channels and they got the degree and they got a call, and the people in the congregation are wondering, how in the world did they ever land here? And no one has the heart to ever say anything to them because it would hurt them. It's like we've all met people who do not have the gift of singing, but no one has ever told them, because that's a very sensitive thing. Amen? I mean, who wants to go to a person and say, do you know that you are off key? Problem is, some of these people that do not have the gift of voice also do not have the gift of hearing. And so they think they're singing just fine. And they need Christian counsel to set them straight. But that's a very delicate area. So one way that you discover what your gifts are is go to people that you trust for their wisdom and their discernment, people that have the gift of discernment, and ask them. Another way is God will, in His providence, continue to place you in a situation where you find yourself utilizing this specific gift, whatever it might be. Everybody's always coming to your house and asking you to fix their car, and somehow you manage to get the thing running again. You got a gift. You may not want it, but you've got it. You know what I'm saying? And so, one way is through providence. You keep landing in a situation where you end up doing this specific thing or utilizing this gift. Maybe everywhere you go, people tap you and say, will you sing? You've got a gift for music. Will you play? Some people have a gift for music vocally, some instrumentally. And so that's another way. The Bible tells us that the Spirit will draw you. You'll feel the yearning of the Spirit in a certain direction. Now, I used an example of some people who think they have a gift they don't have, but more times than not, the Holy Spirit will lead you and you will desire to exercise the gifts that you have. It becomes natural for you to do that. There are people who have the gift of hospitality. They enjoy it. I've never met somebody who has a gift of hospitality that doesn't like entertaining. You know what I'm saying? And so these are three of the ways that you can discover what your gifts are. Through providence, you keep finding yourself in a situation where you're utilizing a specific gift. Through Christian counsel, and it'll be something you are drawn to. That could be because of God's leading. Whatever our gifts are, never be jealous that you don't have the gift somebody else has. Be thankful that you have the gift that you have. Do not be proud of your gift. I want to read something. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Yeah, I always like when I read a scripture, I kind of scan the horizon. I notice some people, their heads bob down. They're either writing it down or they're looking it up. I like to have you participate as much as possible and read these. If you hear me say it, you'll remember about 20%. If you read it and hear me say it, you'll remember 40 or 50 or 60%. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as though you'd not received it? You know, one of the things that a Christian especially needs to remember, and those of you who have more talents than others, is they're not yours. They are His. And God gave it, and God can take it away. Amen? You know, gifts are gifts. Samson had the gift of strength, and he began to mismanage that gift. And what happened one day? He got up to shake himself, and he knew not the Spirit had departed. And he was weak as other men, because he abused the gift that God had given him for building up the church. He was using and squandering it like a prodigal, selfishly. So don't brag about your gifts, and don't think you're better than someone else if you've got five and they've got two. It's like the story of the woodpecker who was pecking away at an old rotten tree, and lightning from a storm struck the tree, and the top of the tree broke off and fell. Woodpecker flew away and said, look what I did, look what I did. That's what God sees sometimes when we're down here bragging about our spiritual gifts. What do you have that wasn't given you? It's a gift from God, and so we should be grateful for that. Use it or you'll lose it. You ever heard that expression? It's true of your muscles. It's true of your brain. They're even saying now that one way you can keep your bones from becoming brittle is you exercise them and they stay more resilient, less prone to breaking. It's just a law of life in almost every capacity. Use it or you lose it. This unfaithful servant who buried his master's talent, what happened in the end? He lost it. The ones who were faithful with their two or with their five, what happened in the end? They multiplied. Anything that you have, if you use it, you get to keep it. I was stepped into my office this morning. I've got a guitar here at my office at home, and I've got one at home. I've got one at the cabin in Covelo. I've got a little collection of guitars, partly because I inherited one or two of them. And Donna went around placing the Sabbath school tickers, and she saw me playing my guitar, and then she said, oh, I didn't mean to interrupt. I said, no. It's a little ritual I go through. If I don't want to forget how to play guitar, I pick it up every now and then, I play with it a little bit, and I put it down. It keeps a little callus on your fingers so that when the time comes, if you have to, you can play. You can ask Karen. We got a piano in the house. I don't play very much, but every now and then, out of the blue, I'll walk over, I'll sit down, I'll pound out a little song or something, then I get up and I go off and I do something else. I know I got to stay with it, or you lose it. You know what's really tough is the flute. I play a little bit of flute. You leave that alone for a few days and you pick up the flute and your lip starts to really hurt. I mean, it's painful when you try and stay puckered up for 15 minutes like that. You actually get lip fatigue. So anything in life, if you don't use it, you lose it. And that's also true of your spiritual gifts. I'd venture to say that virtually every person here has either gifts that you have never activated or gifts that you have not used to their full potential. Now, there's one part of this parable that Jesus does not address, and I'm not trying to say that he didn't teach it thoroughly, but I think he wanted us to dig it up. Here you've got the servant who, he's got two, he doubles them, he gets four, the master says, well done. You've got the servant who, he's got five, he doubles them, master says, well done. Then you've got the servant who does nothing with his one. Can I create one more scenario? What if you get the servant who has two, and he only gets three, but he's capable of getting four? What do you do about the servant who, he's got five, but he doesn't get ten, he gets nine, he gets 8.5? Is there a lot of that going around? And you know what the danger is? The more gifted people, because it takes so little effort, they don't use their gifts to their full potential. What does the master say to those servants? If he tells the servant who mismanages the one by doing nothing with it, you're lost, and he blesses the ones who utilize their to the fullest potential, they're saved. What do you do with the one who sort of, he does multiply, but he doesn't do it to his full potential? What does he say to them? The Bible doesn't address that. But you know, I think that describes a lot of people. We have gifts. Many of us are using our gifts, but we're not really using them to their full extent to expand God's kingdom. You know, I love this book, Christ Object Lessons, where the author goes through and she takes the different parables of Christ and expounds them and spends quite a bit of time on this parable. I recommend that you read the chapter, Shooting for the Stars, where it talks about the parable of the 10 talents. If you don't mind, I'd like to just read a little passage to you from page 328. It's the absence of the Spirit that makes the gospel ministry so powerless. Learning, talents, eloquence, every natural or acquired endowment may be possessed, but without the presence of the Spirit of God, no heart will be touched, no sinner will be won to Christ. On the other hand, if they are connected with Christ, if the gifts of the Spirit are theirs, the poorest and most ignorant of his disciples will have a power that will tell upon hearts. God will make them the channel for the outworking of the highest influence in the universe. That's powerful. Did you catch that? Doesn't matter what your station in life, you may have one talent, but if you're united with the Holy Spirit, it says that his disciples will have a power that will tell upon hearts. God makes them the channel for the outworking of the highest influence in the universe. I remember the pastor that baptized me, Joe Phillips. He used to work in Burma as a missionary. And he told me that there was someone who lived in Burma, and I think the guy's name was Pleasant Flower, and that was his name. But he said the man had the gift for evangelism, but he couldn't read. And he said what he would do is he carried his Bible with him and he had marked different passages in his Bible so that even though he couldn't read, he knew what they were dealing with. He had a good memory and good visual recollection. And he'd go to different people and he'd say, oh, kind sir, you know, would you please read this passage to me? I can't read and it's warmed my heart before. And they'd read it to him. Would you please, one more, could you read this one to me? And he'd get these people who did not believe in Christianity, but they were educated, to read the steps to salvation to him in his Bible. And Pastor Phillips said, Pleasant Flower kept bringing these people following him to get baptized. He couldn't even read. A humble instrument, but he had the Holy Spirit and he was utilizing this gift and his wisdom, his cleverness, to win souls to God's kingdom. So if he can do that, anybody with one talent can be used of God to win souls. Amen? The special gifts of the Spirit are not only talents represented in the parable. It's included in all gifts and endowments, whether original or acquired, natural or spiritual. All are to be employed in Christ's service. In becoming his disciples, we surrender ourselves to him with all that we have and all that we are. These gifts he returns to us, purified and ennobled to be used for his glory in the blessing of our fellow men. Now, there's something that she mentions here I don't want to run past. Some are natural, some are acquired. You mean a gift of the Spirit can be acquired? Why do you think Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, covet? Do you know we're commanded to covet? Some people misquote the commandments. They say, thou shalt not make any image, and they stop. It's okay to make an image. It says, don't make an image and bow down to it. Every time you get a flower in your house, you get an image. you got a painting of a flower on the wall, if you got a painting, you got your children in your wallet, that's an image. People misunderstand the commandments. Thou shalt not covet is not the commandment. You are commanded in the Bible to covet. Did you know that? You are commanded to covet. Covet means desire. You are commanded to covet earnestly the best gifts. Now that means that there may be a gift you do not have naturally, but it can be acquired. Have you ever been irritated by people who have a natural gift for music? Have you known some of those people? They sit down at the piano like Mozart, 4 years old, never had a lesson, and they just start playing Beethoven's Ninth. Just, you know what I'm talking about? Just, it flows out of their fingertips. No effort at all. Now you can play Beethoven's Ninth too, but you had to go to school 12 years to do it. You still have a gift. Yours was acquired. Theirs was natural. You know what I've discovered is those that acquire their gifts through study and practice and development, they appreciate them often more. Those who have these natural gifts sort of take it for granted. And they don't really appreciate it because they're born with it. They don't understand what it's like to really try to cultivate it. You know what I think about? It's like some people buy a piece of land, has rich, fertile soil. It's just naturally productive. Some people, like those folks in Denmark, the land's below sea level, they've got to haul everything in, they've got to till it, they've got to nurture it and fertilize it and build it up. Their soil can produce just as much as the person who has the natural delta plain, but they've had to build theirs. The other one, it's a gift from God. It just came that way from nature. You see what I'm saying? Some people have just natural gifts. Other people, they got to haul wheelbarrows in order to get it to be productive. But both are gifts of God that can be blessed by the Holy Spirit. To every man God has given according to his several ability. Those of you who are moaning that you don't have more gifts, maybe it's because you're not being faithful in what you do have. How many would like more gifts? Anybody? Be faithful in what you do have, and you will pave the way for future blessings. Don't moan that you don't have anything. Everyone receives according to his ability. The talents are not appropriated capriciously. He who has ability to use 5 talents receives 5. He who can improve but only 2 receives 2. He who can wisely invest only 1 receives 1. None need lament that they have not received larger gifts. For he who has apportioned to every man is equally honored by the improvement of each trust, whether it be great or small. Now, in the judgment day, the man who takes the 5 talents and he makes 10, does he sit on a throne slightly elevated above the man who took the 2 talents and made 4? Or are they on an equal plane? Equal plane. If that man who had 1 talent had come back and given the master 2 talents, he would have sat on an equal plane. It's not like the Olympic awards where you've got the gold and the silver and the bronze and they're all staggered. They would have been on an equal plane. Why? Because they are doing their best with what they have. God is fair. He's not going to give them various rewards if they didn't start out with the same things. But when we do the best with what we have, we can count on getting the same reward. Amen? So suppose you've got 1 talent. And the person next to you has got 5 talents. In theory, if you double yours and they only come up with 6, you are doing better than they're doing, even though you've only got 1. What God is looking for is faithfulness for us to use our gifts. Amen? I'm running out of time and there's so much I wanted to share on this subject. The question that most concerns us is not how much have I received, but what am I doing with what I have? Amen? The Lord has a great work to be done. And he will bequeath the most in the future life to those who are the most faithful in willing service in the present life. We are to be faithful in willing service. God will accept only those who are determined to aim high. He places every human agent under an obligation to do his best. I know my dad used to say, I don't care what you are, but you be the best you can be. Amen? Now, what are some of the gifts? This is not an exhaustive list. These are some that are mentioned in the Bible. First, apostles. Do we still have apostles today? Well, we don't have Peter, James, and John still walking the earth, but the office of apostle is a biblical office, and it's still alive. The word apostle means an ambassador of Christ, someone who is officially commissioned with the gospel in a position of leadership. Because we always think of Peter, James, John, and the 12 apostles, nobody at the conference would venture to ever call themselves an apostle. But technically, that is still a gift that's in the church today. Second, prophets. Notice something that's happening here. First, second, third, does God have priorities of gifts? Does He? You know why God did that? Because sometimes people turn the list upside down and they get the priorities mixed up. If I was to ask people, what gifts would you want? It would be interesting if you wrote them on a piece of paper. A lot of people would like to be able to sing like an angel. And so they could cut a record and make a movie and they'd want that kind of gift. Not everyone would want the gift of administration, but that's very important. Or the gift of teaching. Ray understands that it's not always what it's cracked up to be. Pastors. Now notice it says here, first apostles, prophets, teachers. Then under teachers you would have evangelists and pastors. They both typically need the gift of teaching. Don't miss. It says some evangelists, some pastors. It's always irritating to me that we tend to lump them together, but God separates those gifts. In Amazing Facts, we have 10 evangelists that work for us. One of them was being interviewed at the conference office, and they said, well, we can't ordain you. You've not done any pastoring yet. And I almost came unglued. I said, that's not biblical. You mean the evangelist has to prove himself as a pastor before he can be ordained? He's not called as a pastor. He's called as an evangelist. Ordain him as an evangelist. We want everybody to do everything. And that's not biblical. Now, it is biblical that there are people who have gifts of evangelism and gifts of pastoring. You can have more than one gift, right? Typically, you know, we have stronger in one area than the other. I'm probably a little stronger in the area of evangelism than I am in pastoring. But a person can have more than one gift. But they are different. Pastors, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing. I still believe that God gives people gifts. Some people can heal people in a miraculous way through prayer and faith. Others have medical abilities. Prophecy, working of miracles, miracle workers. Do we still have them to get today? They get potluck ready every week. Amen. They're in the cradle roll division. Kindergarten, those are your miracle workers. We need more miracle workers for this next term of officers. Prophecy, that doesn't mean just foretelling the future. Prophecy means to be able to proclaim the message. Workers of miracles, discerning of spirits. Some people have the gift of discernment. Helps, that's hospitality, deacons, fixers, administrations. Then you've got tongues, interpretation of tongues, music. There are hundreds of other gifts that aren't listed here, but these are some that I pulled together from different lists in the Bible. Now I want to read something to you. Have you ever wondered about the seven spirits in Revelation? Revelation chapter 4, it's mentioned four times in Revelation. It talks about the seven spirits. Someone thinks that, you know, we've got the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's divided in seven persons. It's not what it's saying. The Holy Spirit can be maybe categorized in seven different ways. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, and from the throne proceeds lightning, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. It doesn't mean there are seven ghosts that are flying in a circle around the throne of God. What does it mean? Now, friends, the closest I can come to understanding the seven spirits of God, and the reason I'm talking about that is because we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, is Isaiah 11. See what you think. Isaiah chapter 11. What are the seven spirits? Well, I think I found an answer here. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Two, the Spirit of wisdom. Three, in understanding. Four, the Spirit of counsel. Five, in might. Six, the Spirit of knowledge. Seven, in fear of the Lord. You catch that? In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, I think you've got the seven categories of God's Spirit. It talks about spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might. Samson had the spirit of might. Who had the spirit of wisdom and counsel? Solomon had the spirit of wisdom and counsel. Which brings me to another important point. There's so much I want to say to you. Some people have gifts of the Spirit, and then they drive away the Holy Spirit. And those gifts that were intended to be a blessing for them and the church and their fellow man end up being a curse. Do some people still have gifts of God that they don't use for God? Yeah, we're going to give an account. Some people bury their king's money. Some people spend it on themselves. You've read the story of the unprofitable servant who had squandered the king's money. That ties in here. A lot of people have gifts that are intended to be for good, and they spend it selfishly. Once again, it's like the prodigal son who takes his father's resources and squanders it on riotous living with drunkenness and harlots, the Bible says. Like Samson again, who had a gift of strength, and that gift that was intended to be for his good ended up doing him harm. Peter had a gift for boldness. That same gift of boldness was a blessing on Pentecost, and that same gift had him be, he was rebuked as the devil by Jesus when he spoke out without the Spirit of God. And so that gift of not being afraid to speak out in public, that's a gift. How many of you are timid to speak in public? You're afraid. That's a gift. Some people are not intimidated. Peter was always right. Didn't matter who was watching. He was ready to, whether denying Christ, talk about abusing the gift. So I remember Florence Littauer once said, a person's strengths are often also their weaknesses. A person's strengths are often also their weakness. If you don't mind, I'll use myself as an example. God has given me the ability to preach extemporaneously. I've got a pretty good memory, and I sort of shoot from the hip, and I think as I'm going, but that extemporaneous way of just blurting out things has gotten me in a lot of trouble. And I'm serious. That same gift has also been a handicap because sometimes I blurt out the first thing that comes to my mind before I thought things through. And any of the gifts of God separated from the Spirit of God will end up being a burden instead of a blessing. Like the person that has a gift of music, and so they do diabolical music. And that gift that was intended to glorify God ends up being their downfall. I keep referring to that, but it serves. Don't miss, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about abusing the gifts of the Spirit and the priorities of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about people who prioritized tongues and they were babbling in church when no one was there to translate or interpret. Right between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 is what chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. Who knows what that's about? Love. If you've got the gifts and you don't have love, let's look at that together. Because what it's talking about here is the most important thing to connect with the gifts of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, is there a difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? You know, a lot of folks I run into say, I'm going to prove to you that I've got the Holy Spirit. I can speak in tongues. You ever run into that before? I've got the word of knowledge. Watch this. I'll prophesy something. And they think the word of knowledge means that you just start prophesying that you see somebody that's got a backache somewhere. They say, that's the word of knowledge. That's not what it is. You don't prove you have the Holy Spirit by the gifts of the Spirit. Jesus said you'll know them by their gifts or their fruits. You know them by their fruits. And the fruits of the Spirit are found in Galatians. What's the first one? First one, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, love. And so it doesn't matter what your gift is. If it's separated from the fruit of the Spirit, it's worthless. Let's read it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, these are some of the gifts, prophecy, tongues, knowledge. Though I have faith, that's one of the gifts, so I can move mountains. And do not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's hospitality and generosity, another gift. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing, zero. Love suffers long. Then he describes love. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave itself rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But notice what he says about the gifts. Where there are prophecies, they'll fail. Someday we'll be up in heaven. We're not going to need to be prophesying. We're not going to need to heal people. Am I right? Some of those gifts may fail. Where their tongues, they'll cease. We'll all speak the language of Canaan there. Where there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, when we're children, we put our attention on the external things. Like when you're a child, you want a car based upon what it looks like. Take a teenager out to buy a car. You think they're going to go and look at how it will retain its value, when the first service is going to crop up, any of the practical things about the engine, only power maybe. They look at the streamlined scoop it's got on the back and the big tires and the color. But as we grow up, we start to look at the engine. Amen? You want to find out how does that transmission going to hold up? What does Consumer Reports say? That's a sign of maturity. When we're children, we look at the external gifts. As we mature as Christians, we look more at the fruits. What makes the gift operate? That's the motor on the inside. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. There's this little girl that was scampering around the Christmas tree one day before Christmas and beginning to probe and explore the presents, knocked off a red bow, you know, the little stick-on bows that they've got, knocked off one of those red bows, and a little four-year-old girl looked at her daddy and she took the bow, and a moment of inspiration, she stuck it on top of her head and said, "Look, Daddy, I'm a present." You know what you need to do to qualify for the gifts of the Spirit? You need to be a gift to God. You say, "Lord, I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice." As you give yourself as a gift to God and say, "Here I am," then He gives you His Spirit and the different gifts to be used in His service. Christ was the fullness of all the Godhead bodily. He had all the gifts of the Spirit in Him because He had the fullness of God in Him. And He was God's gift to you and me. And when you and I give ourselves to God, God will give His Son to us and Christ will be in us. And then like water on dry ground, whatever your gifts are, we're all different. They'll begin to germinate and produce fruit. The Bible also tells us that we are all different members of one body. And as we utilize our gifts in God's service, then we're going to be fruitful. Now, I would like to extend a challenge to you. I think that if you are a member of this congregation and you do not pray and ask God to help you utilize your gifts to edify, build up, and expand His kingdom, then you're stealing the children's money from Biafra. You're squandering the Father's inheritance. God has given you gifts that He wants you to employ in His church. So often we like to invest our time and energy selfishly, and God is saying, "Seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, and everything else you need will be taken care of. But don't bury the master's talent, or you'll be hearing those fateful words when the Lord returns." Amen? Some of you have taken up a piece of paper, and we'd like to ask you to leave them at the door on your way out. We'd encourage you to pray about what your gifts are. You may not know now. You might want to try some of the things we suggested here to explore. What are my gifts? Pray about it. But I'd like to ask you, whatever you know you do have, and everybody's got something here, please use your gifts in the years to come in God's service. And what will happen to them? They'll multiply and you will be blessed. The church will be blessed and you'll live forever under God's approbation. Is that your desire, friends? That we might be used of Him that way? Please turn with me then to 310. I would draw nearer to Jesus. And we'll stand together as we sing our closing song.
Constantly trying to serve Him, save and secure. if you're like me,
you know there are times and days that you've not utilized your gifts for God's glory, but squandered them selfishly. And if you've heard the Holy Spirit speaking to you and you'd like to say, Lord, I know that you've given me gifts because you say you've given something to everybody. First of all, if you're wondering what your gift is, that may be a sign you're not using it correctly. You need to ask God what it is. The Bible says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Amen? We need to pursue to know what our gifts are. And God will then help you activate those things under the blessing of His Spirit. If you'd like to join me and say, Lord, please help me know what my gifts are and help me use them for your glory. Lift your hand in His presence if that's your desire. Let's sing the second verse together.
I will draw nearer to Jesus. Nothing will hold Him from me.
Last week I read a touching story in Reader's Digest about these 400 babies that were airlifted when Saigon fell. Any of you see that? Some of you get Reader's Digest. Some of these Vietnamese mothers had to take their babies that were perfectly healthy and basically give them over in the orphanage, knowing that they would grow up in America safe from the gunfire and communism there in Vietnam with all these opportunities. They had to give their children as a gift that they might flourish and prosper. And the story is telling how now some of these children are going back and they're finding their parents. And their parents are finding out how successful and how educated their children are and all the opportunities that they were able to capitalize on by virtue of growing up in this great country compared to a war-torn communist regime. Very touching story. Made me think about sometimes you've got to give away that's what's really precious and God then gives it back much better. You do that with your heart. He doesn't rob your happiness. He will fill it with the joy and the love, which are not gifts of the Spirit, but fruits of the Spirit. There may be some here today who have not yet given themselves to the Lord, that He could bless you, that He could fill you. If you'd like to take this opportunity, we'd like to pray with you. Come as we sing verse 3, I would draw near to Jesus, and we'll have special prayer. Or there may be some who have other burdens on their hearts. You can bring those to the Lord as well. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the promise that you've made that if we come to you just as we are, that we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then that gift, that water of life, will germinate what the respective gifts are in each of our lives. Lord, I believe that many of us here may not know our gifts and others may know them and we're holding back or using them selfishly. Forgive us for our indifference. Help us remember that this story has been placed strategically between the 10 virgins and the great judgment day to remind us that we will someday give an account for how we utilize the means, the time, the talents that you've given us. Lord, help us to be faithful. And now as our church family is going through the nominating process, please guide that committee, inspire them with the Holy Spirit to make choices in accordance with your will. We would also ask, Lord, that each one of us will say, here am I, send me. We will be willing to be used in your cause to edify and to minister and to expand your church. Thank you, Lord, for
for helping us to refocus our priorities today and for this lesson. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2000, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog, plus many other items, are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 25 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.